Peter?
I think possibly the easiest way we're going to do this is I want you to just maybe share with the people that are here tonight who you are and where you were in your life, maybe let's make it 6, 8 weeks ago. Just give them almost like open a window and give them a bit of a insight into what your life was like a couple of weeks ago. I'm going to pin this on you so that we can record it.
Okay.
That's it, and this is for you.
Must I use this?
Yes, you must use it.
Okay. Hi, everybody. Okay, about 6 weeks ago, before that, I had big problems. I was very ill. I had electric fits. My pastor said to me, listen, you are embarrassing us in church. Please don't come to our church anymore. I said, okay. And I was angry. I went out. And one day I phoned and asked her, listen, can I come and visit you? She said, no, you're not welcome in our house. I can't handle your electric fits. I said, no, that's fine. I left it there. And years ago, I had bipolar disorder, depression, panic attacks, all of that. That took was 14 years of my life that that sickness took me, okay? And a year and a half now, I've got electric fits. So I came to him and I said to him, you know what? I need your help. I can't take it anymore. Please help me. Because I didn't know where to turn to. My pastor tells me, listen, I don't want you here. And I thought to myself, okay, Peter, that's my nephew, he said to me, do you want me to ask Rian to come and pray for you? And I said, I will appreciate that. Because I hated to get electric fits. It's not nice. The people get scared. I'm bumping my head. I'm more purple than anything else. And I don't want that in my life anymore. So I came to him and I said to him, listen, yeah, I've got big problems. Things didn't work out for me. I had 2 ex-husbands. And they didn't treat me well, but luckily he came and he released me from that. God used him to release me of it. And I don't get electric fits anymore. I don't get bipolar anymore. I don't get any sickness. Of 14 years, God take 14 years of my sickness away.
Amen.
And he gave me a new life. And believe me, that's a lucky life. So, please, if your pastor tells you, listen, yeah, we can't help you, go to somebody else that can do it for you. Because Jesus is there to help us. Jesus took this man to work with me. And believe me, it's an experience that I never will forget. I was scared, y'all. Oh, I was real scared. Yeah, I must go and meet this stranger and tell him about my terrible life. And as the things go out of my body, I got cold. And after that, I'm tired. I went home. He said to me, don't worry. Something's still going to happen for 2 days. I didn't know what's going to happen. My husband said to me, why do you keep on burping? I said, I don't know. And then I realized God's still taking that evil out of my body that's inside of me. He did wonderful things for me. Thank you.
Well, Peter, we bless God for that wonderful testimony. Before you go sit down, I just want to ask you a couple of things. Tell me something. You were a Christian, right?
Yes.
How long would you say have you known God?
I gave my life to God when I was 16 years old.
You were 16 years old when you gave your life to God.
Yeah.
And you remember that quite vividly.
Yes.
And you believe that you were a child of God.
Yeah, but I got at the wrong track again, you know.
All right, so somewhere along the line, you probably went off the track a little bit.
Yeah.
All right. Petru, how did it feel to you when the church, which is supposed to be the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ, turned against you and told you to leave?
I tried to take my own life. Okay. Why must I stay here? My pastor tells me I'm useless.
Mm.
So, why don't I take my own life and I'm not a burden for anybody else then. Mm. And you can.
So the devil actually used that in a big way to mess with you.
Yes.
If I remember correctly, and we don't have to go into a lot of details, but let's just call it a trap. One of the traps that the devil makes us fall into is like unforgiveness and bitterness. And when you and I spoke that day, there was quite a few people that hurt you very badly in your past. Is that right?
Yeah, that's correct.
And it was quite a difficult thing for you to get to the place that you sort of let that go.
I was very bitter.
Yeah.
Very bitter.
And it had come quite a few years, didn't it?
14 years.
Mm. But what would you say to people that sit here and let's focus on this first. You got hurt in the one place where we would expect to be healed, is that right? In the church?
Yeah, that's correct.
Now, what would you say to other people that are sitting here tonight, and it might not be a pastor, but it might be another Christian or somebody that they expected would treat them with kindness and dignity that hurt them? What would you say to them? What do you think?
Don't see somebody else. Don't believe the first one. Go out and look for somebody else who can help you.
And what about forgiveness?
Forgiveness. Pray for them.
Do you need to let them go?
No.
No, wait, listen, you don't understand. Do you need to let the anger and the
bitterness go? Yeah, of course. It must go because you can't get healed if it's not.
You hear what she said?
It can't be healed.
Yeah, the one thing that I shared with her that day when she came to my office to be prayed for, I said to her, lady, you are walking around with a lot of poison in you. Bitterness is a poison. Unforgiveness is a poison. And if you drink poison every day, you will get sick. And I said to her, the only way for you to get healed is if you let go of the poison. And you know what? You have all heard. All those things are gone. I want to share this with you. Just when she came to see me, she was quite nervous and she was very afraid. And the moment I began to pray for her, instantly, when I prayed for her, she had an epileptic fit. And her eyes went all big, and I could see that she was very stressed. And then I said to her, listen, yeah, I want you to just calm down, because this is not a fit. It is the manifestation of an evil spirit. And if you trust God tonight or today, God will release you from it.
And he did.
And God released her from it. That fit lasted all of 30 seconds, and it's now been 6 weeks.
Amen.
And there's no more. How many times a week did you used to have these fits?
Today maybe 3 or 5.
Between 3 and 5 fits a day. Yeah. Tell me something. Was there a time in your life when you resigned yourself to the fact that you're probably just going to have to live this kind of a life?
Yeah. I wanted to stay in my flat. I didn't want out because I must live with it. Nobody can help me.
Yeah, and you suffered a lot from depression, didn't you?
Yeah, and that's also gone.
Well, bless God. So what we could say is that when the scripture says, I'm a new creature in Christ, God doesn't lie, does he?
No.
Well, bless God for that. Guys, I want you to put your hands together and just thank God for what you're doing. Well. God is good, amen?
Amen.
I want to say this to you. No man or no woman can do that in any person's life. Jesus is the healer. I want to say that so that everybody understands where we come from. Jesus is the healer. If you need healing, don't look at man. Don't look at any person. Don't put your faith in, but if only this person can pray for me, that will make a difference. My friend, that will not make a difference. Because already there, you have canceled out any healing that you might receive. You need to trust God implicitly for the healing or the deliverance or the miracle or whatever it is that you need in your life. And I want to say again, you know what, you've probably heard this before, and a lot of you might battle to understand or battle even to believe. But you have to understand that God is not a respecter of a person. There is no good reason why you will do something for one person but refuse to do it for another person. When Pietro came to see me, there was first a couple of things that she had to understand, because I want you to know something. Healing is conditional. You hear what I'm saying? Healing is conditional. God's healing is available to everybody, but you've got to meet the conditions. If you refuse to let go of bitterness, you cannot be healed. If there is a curse upon your life, you probably won't be healed either. Now, I won't go into that now, but there was two or three really very strong curses upon her life that we had to deal with first before the healing could come. God's healing, God's blessing, God's anointing is available to all. A curse cannot remove that from you, but it keeps you from getting to it. All right? I've done this a couple of times before, but I want somebody, give me that highlighter that you've got there. Thank you. Who can I call forward? Young man, what is your name? Jason, come and help me with a demonstration, please. All right. Let's just say this is God's blessing. Let's just say this represents God's blessing. All right? Can you all see the blessing? What does the Bible tell us about how God feels about you? The Bible says God gives rain to the good and the bad. He gives sunshine to the righteous and the unrighteous. What does that tell you about God? God is a giver. God doesn't want you to earn anything. He just gives for the sake of giving, because God is a giver. Let's face it, He gave His Son. Amen? Jesus gave His life. What's God's nature? God's nature is a father. God is a father. For all of you that is here, that are fathers and mothers, your child can do something really bad today, and tomorrow you'll still go and buy him some sweets and still buy him a new bicycle and this and that. Why? Because that's the way we are. We are a copy of God, and you know what? We move on and we still bless. Now, Jason, yeah, I want you to just take this blessing. All right, please notice, look at his eyes. Right, take the blessing. Okay. How can I say that that is what's going to happen? Because we know, biblically, God's blessing can never be far from Him, right? That includes healing, that includes deliverance, that includes whatever. Right, now, do you agree with me that if this represents God's blessing, it will never be far from Him? Right. Now, take it again. This is a blessed person receiving God's blessing. Give it back. Close your eyes. This is a person under a curse. Take the blessing. Can you see what happens? Because it's not removed from him, he just can't see it. It's not removed. A person that is under a curse does not imply that God's blessing is not available to them. God's blessing is available to everybody. But the result of the manifestation of the curse upon that person's life is when they reach out to try and take it, which is legally theirs, they end up with nothing, because you keep on grasping in the wrong place. But Jason, the wonderful thing is, you, son, are not cursed, you are blessed. God bless you. Amen. All right. For those of you that are here for the first time tonight, and I'm sure there's quite a few, we're busy with a series at the moment on understanding curses. And you might think to yourself, well, that's a pretty weird thing to talk about in a church, because a lot of people don't feel that curses are relevant to Christians. The perspective is often that curses are bound to deep, dark Africa, where people throw bones and do weird and wonderful things. But if you go and study your Bible, you will quickly realize that nothing could be further from the truth. Blessings and curses are both a reality, even in a Christian's life. Right. And so it stands to reason that this is probably something that we have to try and understand. You know, the Bible does say in the book of, help me out here, Lord. Something 4 verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Isaiah, thank you. Thank you. Isaiah 4 verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Not necessarily for doing the wrong thing, for lack of knowledge. If you drive down a road at 80 k's an hour and it was a 60 k zone and you get a fine, you don't get a fine because you deliberately did it. You lack the knowledge that you should have done 60. But the penalty will remain. You understand? You can't get out there and say to the oak, well, you know what, Keisha, I really didn't know that it was 60. I thought it was 80. You know, the Americans have an interesting saying. They say ignorance is no excuse for breaking the law. Now, when it comes to the Word of God, you must understand something. It works in a very similar way. Why did God give us the Bible? Is it so that, you know, I've been to a lot of homes where the Bible makes a very good ornament. When I ask people for a Bible and they bring it to me, I must first blow away the cobwebs and the dust of the last 5 years before I can even open the thing. And then I begin to understand why they've called me there to come and pray for them, because they've definitely got some problems. But your Bible was not given to you. God did not write the Word of God so that it could be an ornament that, you know, now and then when you go to church, you hear a good sermon and this and that. You have to study the Word of God. What did Jesus say to the devil? Man will not live by bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. You hear it? What is it that gives you and me life? The Word of God. Has any of you ever fasted? Just raise your hand if you fasted. Okay, how many of you can relate to me that it's probably not the easiest thing in the world? All right, it's difficult. Why? Because the flesh has to be fed. How far can you go if you don't eat for a month? Well, I don't want to be funny, but you are not going to be very productive, and there's not going to be much happening in your life. Yet there's often people that go 1 month, 2 months, 3 months without even touching the Word of God. Now, your body might not suffer because of that, but your spirit suffers. And it's in the spirit that curses afflict us, demons afflict us, and the devil steals from us. It's in the spirit. If you have a weak spirit, how on earth are you going to stand? Yeah. Remember Jesus, not Jesus, Paul said to the church in Ephesians, stand therefore, remaining firm in your faith when it comes to fighting the fight against the evil one. It's very difficult to stand if you don't have strength, if you don't have power. All right, getting back to curses. I want to just again quote a scripture that we've looked at before, but that a lot of you might not be aware of. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 26 and verse 2, it says the following. It says, as a bird by wandering, as the swallow by fluttering, so a curse that is causeless shall not come to light. Listen carefully. Afrikaans sê dit so, soos die swaalkie wegvladder, soos die voeltjie wegvlieg, so is 'n vervloeking sonder 'n oorsaak, dit sal nie uitkom nie. So the bottom line is, a curse without good reason, without a good cause, will never manifest in anybody's life. But the flip side is just as true. If there is good cause, if there is good reason, you must understand something, that curse will come. You understand what I'm trying to say? Now, here's where the problem lies. A lot of people don't realize what it is that will constitute legal right for a curse to come upon your life. And if you don't know, then you might have done that. You, for goodness sakes, you might still be doing that. And you might still be living under this curse. Why did Jesus die for you and I? The first answer most people will give me is he died for my sins. Well, good for you. I'm glad that you've got that revelation. Now I want you to understand that he also died for a couple of other things that people don't often talk about. What if I was to tell you that the Bible tells me in the book of Galatians chapter 3 that Jesus became a curse for you on the cross so that you will no longer live under the curse but have the benefit of the blessings of Abraham in your life? How many of you know that Abraham was a very blessed man? Amen. Now, you can be just as blessed as him. If you get to the place where he was. The Bible says Jesus became a curse for you, so that you will no longer live under a curse. So why did Jesus die for you? He didn't just die for your sins. He also died for whatever curse might be upon your life right now. That's good news. So I want to see some smiles in this place. Oh, that's much better. Thank you. He died for you, became a curse for you, so that legally he could take upon himself your curse. On the cross of Calvary, there was an exchange that took place. A lot of people are very unaware of the fact that there was an exchange. Under the old covenant, a lamb was sacrificed, exchanging his life for the individual's life, the Jew's life. All right? They had to take a lamb or a deer or a whatever it was determined by ritual and bring it to the high priest and have it sacrificed. And what would always happen, that lamb would be slaughtered. What happens when you slaughter something? What happens to the blood? It all runs out. And then the high priest would catch all the blood in a special container, a special bowl. And the Bible says then he would take it to the holy place. He would take it to the very throne of God. And there, on that, there was a special place there that all the blood would be poured out. That is significant because the Bible tells us the life is in the blood. When he caught all the blood of that lamb, it represented the very life of that lamb. If he then poured that out upon God's altar, that meant that that lamb has just given his life for that individual. In other words, that lamb has exchanged his life, his innocence, for the guilt of that person. Innocence for guilt. Have you ever heard the term as innocent as a lamb? Well, that's what it means. A lamb is innocent because that lamb cannot sin. And therefore, he can legally now have given his life for you. The problem was in the Old Testament, a lamb and a man is not the same thing. You don't have to be a doctor or a scientist to figure that one out. Just look at the two of them. They don't even look the same, right? When Jesus came, the New Testament refers to him as the lamb that was slain for the sins of this world. Jesus was, under the Old Testament, the lamb that was slain for you and I. Where in the Old Testament, the lamb could take care of your past, but not your future, because we are not on the same level. Jesus, being a man, the perfect substitute, could take care of your past, your present, and your future by giving his life for you. Amen? Does that make sense to you? The Bible says sin came into this world through one man, Adam. Interestingly enough, the Bible blames Adam, not Eve, for the sin. Do you know why? Because God gave Adam authority. God gave Adam dominion to rule over this earth. And God saw bad stewardship, bad managerial skills in Adam that allowed Eve to get away with this rubbish. You understand? If you have a company, who of you owns your own company? All right. So, I don't know, have you got a manager or not? All right. Okay, well, you will have a manager soon. God bless you with that. All right. But if he had a manager, and the company doesn't produce, who's in trouble? The guy doing the work or the guy that's supposed to manage? Immediately he calls the manager in and says, what on earth is going on here? And the manager mustn't come and wada-wada, it's this one not doing his job and that one. That's his job, to make sure that everything works. So Adam is blamed for man's fall into sin, not Eve. And the Bible says, because of one man, sin came into this world. And we are all under the effects of it. Now listen carefully, God is fair and God is just. If one man can bring sin into this world and everybody is under the yoke of sin, then surely one man should also be able to take everybody out. Now if one man brought the curse into this world, because one of the first things God said after Adam messed up is, because of what you have done, cursed will be the earth. It will bring forth thorns and thistles. Cursed will be the man. You're going to have to work very hard to make a living. Cursed will be the woman. Wada, wada, wada. Okay, so one man caused all of that. So one man can take all of that away. Amen? That man was Jesus. How did Jesus die? He was crucified. Why is that significant? For two reasons. Because in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 22, or 21 verse 22, right about there, it says the following. If a man commits a sin, which is punishable by death, and you choose to hang him on a tree, do not leave his body on a tree overnight, for such a person shall be cursed. Right? The word tree and the word cross in Hebrew is the same word. Okay. What God was saying is, if somebody does something that deserves the death penalty, and you crucify that person, do not leave his body on the cross overnight, or that person will be cursed. When it came time for Jesus to give his life, the only method of execution that would fit in with God's divine plan was crucifixion. Because it already carries the penalty of a curse. You understand? And God knows every single one of us, for something in our life, probably deserves a curse. But he doesn't want to punish you with that curse. He wants you to be redeemed. And so now the only way to do this is through what God has done for generations. Exchange. He's going to let his son exchange his blessing for your curse. When Jesus died on a cross, it wasn't trauma that killed him. John the Baptist was beheaded. He was dead because of trauma, because you can't breathe without a head. You understand? I mean, nothing works without that. Stephen was stoned. Trauma killed him. A big rock to the head killed him. All right? Jesus wasn't killed because of his wounds, because of trauma. What was it that eventually killed him? Loss of blood. Why? Because when the nails go through the arms, they go through the main arteries. When they go through the legs, they go through the main arteries. And what happens on a cross is you literally bleed yourself to death. But in the process, something wonderful is taking place. I know it sounds gory, but it's wonderful if you understand what God's plan was. With every drop of blood that flowed from his body, he was giving his life, because the life is in the blood. And because he completely gave his life for you, he has given you his life and taken your life. And that is why Peter could testify tonight and say, I am a new creature in Christ. Amen. Bless God. Okay, so a curse without a cause shall not come to light, and we therefore need to try and understand the causes that put curses on people's lives. One thing that most people want to know is, can a Christian be cursed? A Christian can be anything he allows in his life. All right. If you go play with fire, what happens? You will get burnt. There's a lot of Christians that know what's right and what's wrong, but they mess around with stupid stuff. And then what, things come upon them. You will not believe the amount of Christians that do go to fortune tellers and see nothing wrong with that. The Bible says that carries with it the penalty of a curse upon your life. There's no way around it. You will be cursed. Messing with things like that. And there's a lot of Christians. I mean, how many, let's just say, dear old ladies, go to church on Sunday, but on Monday morning they want your teacup quickly because they want to read it before all that stuff is gone. No, man. We can't do that. I'm a new creature in Christ. That's why God expects me to now treat life differently. First scripture, Zechariah 5, verse 1 to 4. I looked again, and there before me was a flying scroll. And he asked me, what do you see? And I answered, I see a flying scroll, 30 feet long and 15 feet wide. And he said to me, this is the curse that is going out over the whole land. For according to what it says on the one side, every thief will be banished. And according to what it says on the other side, everyone who swears falsely will be banished. The Lord Almighty declares, I will send it out, and it will enter the house of the thief, and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. It will remain in that house, and it will destroy it, both its timbers and its stones. Right. This prophet sees a vision of a scroll flying out. The Lord says to him, listen here, let me just explain to you what you are seeing. Symbolism plays quite a big role when the Holy Ghost speaks to us. And he says to him, this scroll is a representation of a curse that I, and I want you to focus on this, this is not the devil's curse, this is God's curse being released across the land, but this curse is selective of who it is going to reside upon. It is looking for two conditions to be met when it will come and nest in your house. The first thing that it is looking for is it is looking for the thief, somebody that steals. The second thing that it is looking for is somebody that commits what we call perjury, swearing falsely in Jesus' name. Now, you know what? There's a lot of people that make themselves guilty of that. They do something wrong, and they don't want to pay the punishment for it, and then they say, I swear by God I did not do this. God takes big exception to people who feel that they can mess with him. Do not make his name cheap by doing things such as that. It will immediately bring a curse upon your life, and there will be suffering. Now, the scroll contains two distinct sides. Right? He says on the one side it's looking for this, and on the other side it's looking for that. Now, that reminds us of something that was given to Israel a couple of thousand years earlier, the Ten Commandments. It was also given on two distinctly separate tablets. And when you look at what he says here, it also bears resemblance to something that we find in the Ten Commandments, because the two things that will be liable to bring a curse upon your life are both mentioned in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Exodus 20 verse 15. you shall not steal. Exodus 20 verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. The curse on the scroll is the resulting consequence of disobeying the third and the eighth commandment of God. I shared with you, I think it was last week or the week before, that when you speak to people in this day and age, and you speak about something such as the Ten Commandments, it is amazing how many Christians haven't got the foggiest idea. Yes, they've heard of the Ten Commandments, and they know about stone tablets and stuff like that, but ask them, what is on it? And they'll maybe give you two or three. The rest, they do not know. God didn't give us those things just some of my net for the most. He gave it to us because it's relevant to our life. And you know what? If you disobey it, there will be consequences. There will be problems in your life. The Bible says this thing will come and it will destroy your house. I want you to understand something. The house is not just the person that does it. It's everyone that lives in that house. Okay, so what happens now if you grow up in a household where family members made themselves guilty of this all the time? Well, it says it's going to try and destroy the whole house. Will it try and come after you? You better believe it. If you had a father or a mother that was continually making themselves guilty of this thing while you were growing up, that meant that they gave a special place to this curse in the house. You grew up with this thing. And when you decide to leave the house, it might just decide it wants to leave the house with you, because by this time it knows your weaknesses. It knows how to get to you. Remember, the thief will always try and find the weak spot, and he will attack that all the time. And it's something that we have to deal with, because the Bible tells us plainly, this will bring a curse upon your life. The second one that I want to look at is very important. It comes from the book of Haggai, chapter 1, from verse 4. It's quite long. I am going to read it to you because I think it's significant. Haggai chapter 1 from verse 4. Is it time for you to be living in your paneled houses while my house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but you never have enough. You drink but you never have your fill. You put on clothes but you are never warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse that has holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build this house, so that I might take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you have brought home, I have blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house which remains in ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I have called for a drought on the fields and on the mountains, on the grain and on the new wine, the oil and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Right, this is very serious. God says to these people, he raises up a prophet. He sends them to listen, yeah, not the Babylonians, not the Assyrians, not the Hittites, not the Girgashites or the Amalekites, but to his people. Significant. And he sends this prophet to them with a shocking revelation. What this prophet is meant to do is to go and reveal to them the reason why there is so much suffering in the country and amongst the people. Could you see that when we read that? How many of you could see that that must be a curse because nothing is going right for these people? Just raise your hands if that sort of made sense to you. Now the interesting thing is, you and I, we read the scriptures and we can immediately discern or figure out that there must be something seriously wrong here, that all of these things are happening to these people, yet they were not aware of it. That's why God has to raise up this prophet to actually go and prophesy to them and say to them, listen, yeah, twice he said to them, how did he put it? sorry, I just want to see this. I think he says, take careful, look carefully, give careful thought to your ways. All right. That might not make sense to you now, but let me give you Deuteronomy 28, verse 28, and then I'll put it in context. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is one of the scriptures in the Bible, one of the chapters in the Bible that specifically deals with curses. So if you've ever thought you might be cursed, you go and read around there, and then that'll probably give you the answer. But one of the scriptures there is very relevant to what these people were going through. It says this, the Lord will afflict you with madness, with blindness, and with confusion of the mind. One of the signs of a curse in somebody's life is that when they look at their life, even though there is a curse, they can never sort of, they don't understand. They can't figure out, how does this work? They can't even see that there is something wrong. An outsider can look at their life and say, listen, young man, geez, like, have you ever given thought that maybe there's something really seriously wrong? And then they'll just say, well, that's just life, man. You know, when these things do happen. In this case, there was a very powerful spiritual reason why the Israelites were being afflicted. And God desired their eyes to be opened to see. This verse clearly tells us that one of the effects of a curse is the inability to comprehend what is going on. You know something is wrong, but you can't understand why is it wrong? What's going on here? Nothing makes sense to you. Now, God is really saying this to them. He says to them, wake up and look around and see that your lives are cursed. And then once you've seen that your life is cursed, now we can begin to deal with this thing and we can take it further. Now, very important. What is the cause of this curse that is upon these people's lives? Proverbs 26 verse 2 says, no curse will manifest unless some cause was given to it and a door was opened for it to manifest through. So God is, through the prophecy, leaving them in no doubt as to the purpose and the reason why they find that they are seriously cursed. Specific to these Israelites, what you find when you study that passage is that they failed to put God first in their lives. They came first. God came second. Why is that relevant? Because there's a lot of people today that act exactly the same way that the Israelites did. God does not come first. I come first. My pleasure, my joy, my needs, my wants, that comes first. And if there's any time left over, God can have that. You see, God didn't really count much to them. They completely neglected their spiritual responsibilities. And they seemed to not even care. Now, what this is all about is it's the temple. God had told them on many separate occasions that it's time for them to build his temple. And they didn't have a sock with that. But he says to them, all of them, they had wonderfully, elaborately decorated and paneled homes. Now, the word paneled there refers to a very precious type of wood that was used. So he says to them, you are all living in luxury. And I'm outside there in the tent. And how many times have I told you, it's time to build my house. You have a spiritual responsibility that you have to adhere to, and nobody cares. And suddenly everything around you is falling apart and you can't understand why. Let me explain to you the principle behind this. When God tells you to do something, you do it. Deuteronomy 28 verse 1 says this. If you hear my voice today, and you diligently obey everything that I tell you and all my commands, then I will bless you. Obedience to God will always bless your life. But don't, when God tells you to do something, it's not a big deal. Tomorrow is another day. It's not serious. When God talks to us, it's always serious. And when you don't do it, instead of receiving his blessing, you receive a curse upon your life. Now, look at the effects of this curse. The effects of the curse that these people were under can be summed up by three words. Listen to these words: lack, poverty, and calamity. There was an enormous amount of lack. They never had enough. There was poverty. They were always battling. And there was calamity. There was always problems. You see, it wasn't that they had nothing. It was just that what they had was never enough. They worked hard. The Bible says they worked hard. But at the end of the day, when they looked at what they'd accomplished, they'd hardly given one step forward. It was work, work, work with nothing in return. Their money. The Bible says they did earn money, but when they put it in their pockets had holes in them. In other words, when you earn money, where is the places that you would like to see your money go? You want to see some of it go into the bond, right? Because you've got to pay the bank. Some of it must go to the kids' school fees, right? Because your kids want to have a good education. And maybe the medical aid needs to be paid, because you know what, in today's society, we definitely need that. I mean, if you've had to get glasses in the last while, you understand you need a medical aid, right? There's a whole bunch of things that we really need that money to go towards. Whether you like it or not, you probably need a car. And that means payments. That means petrol in the tank, because a car without petrol is just like a white elephant. It means nothing, right? But now, in these people's cases, they earned money, probably initially sufficient to cover everything. But by the time they got to the place where they had to spend it, it had disappeared down different holes. When somebody's finances is cursed, it's not necessarily that there is no money. It's that there is money, but instead of the money going where it's needed, it's channeled into other things all the time. If I can make it practical in today's age, okay, so now you've just earned your salary. Yes, according to your budget, you should be able to quite comfortably pay everything that you need to pay. But then the car's gearbox packs up, and like a third of your salary has to go into fixing the gearbox. And then your son plays in the car, puts the handbrake down, and the car runs into the garage. Okay? And then after that, your plumbing all explodes and everything goes wrong in the house. All right? So all sorts of weird things start happening. And what begins to happen is it's not that you don't have money. It's that the money that you do have has to keep stopping gaps in other places. Now, what begins to suffer after that? The other things that you really need. And at the end of the month, instead of you smiling and saying, wow, you know what, I've paid everybody, everything sorted out, wow, great, bless God. It's like, oh my goodness, what am I going to, where am I going to get money for this? Where am I going to get money for that? All right. Everything seemed to go wrong in these people's lives. Everything seemed to be against them. Now, listen carefully. God was speaking to them through their circumstances, and they were blind. I spoke to somebody today, and we just shared that, you know, some people are really waiting for a specific and a direct word from God. These Israelites could have woken up a long time earlier and spared themselves a lot of problems and a lot of heartache and just looked at their circumstances and said, listen, there's something here must be terribly wrong. Jeez, this is not right. What are we doing something wrong? Lord, please speak to us. What's going on here? But they didn't. But God was speaking to them through all the stuff that was going wrong. And that's what the prophet says to them. Why do you think all this problems is coming to your life? God's talking to you about something. Does this have implications for us? Well, you better believe it. You see, the Israelites came under this curse. And yes, even though it's now a couple of thousand years later, if you meet the same conditions, you will come under the same curse. There's one big difference though. You don't have to remain under it. Jesus has done what's necessary for if you understand it and you appropriate it and you deal with this stuff in your life, you can move out from under it. You can receive His deliverance. How many people in today's society do not make a commitment to serve God, yet their commitment is extremely shallow? You have to understand something. When you get up and you proclaim, I choose to serve Jesus Christ. Lord, I want to be your child. Please forgive me my sins. Cleanse me with your precious blood. I want to be your child. God makes a commitment towards you. And He expects you to make a commitment back towards Him. And He is not interested in shallow commitments. When you've given your life to Him, you've given your life to Him. And when you then take it as like a joyride, and you know what, that's not serious, tomorrow, I don't have to do that. You got problems. Because that's exactly what these people did. They had a commitment towards God, they thought they didn't have to honor it, they had a big problem. You see, their commitment to themselves and their selfish needs far outweighed their commitment towards God. And you know what, You just have to look at the world today. What is it that instantly demands everybody's attention? Their needs, what they want. There's a lot of people that when you talk to them about God, the first thing they want to know is what can he do for me? You know? That's wrong. That's not how you approach God. It reminds us of the church in Laodicea, whose commitment to spiritual matters seemed to be very similar to the Israelites at this point in time. Revelation 3:15 says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. In other words, you're like very in between. Like, moros nog 'n dag. I'll do it later. I don't care. I know your commitment that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. And so now, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. God's warning to this church was very serious. He says to them plainly, change or you will be completely removed from my presence. Now we are talking about both blessings and curses. You cannot be blessed unless you are in the presence of God. God is the giver of every blessing. And if for some weird reason he completely removes you from him, where does that leave you? Watch it, there's only one other option. If it's not the blessing, it has to be the curse. Revelation 3 verse 19 puts this into perspective. God speaks to this church that has a very lackluster commitment to him. And he says to them, those who I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So be earnest and repent. You hear what he says? He says, those whom I love. I want you all to just repeat after me and say, God loves me.
God loves me.
So this speaks to you. He says, yeah, those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So be earnest. What does earnest mean? Be committed. Be dedicated. Persevere. And repent. The repentance is only necessary if you're doing it wrong. But if you're doing something wrong, you gotta change, right? You see, God, here's something wonderful about God. God doesn't have the same attitude that some of us sometimes has in life. You know, some of us, let's look at friendship, all right? It's probably not exactly the right way to look at it, but it'll give you an idea. Sometimes we have a friend that for a time just, not, you know, they sort of fall out of your life. You don't hear from them anymore. You don't call, you keep calling them and they don't call back. And then we say, who needs them? Like, you know, they can just go fly a kite. And we turn our backs on them. God says he made a complete and a total commitment towards you when you gave your life to him. He took responsibility for you. And therefore, he's not just going to give up on you when you suddenly, I don't really need this and I don't really need God and I just want to do things my way. His commitment towards you is of such that if he needs to discipline you to get you back, he will do that because he took responsibility for your life. His purpose of discipline, however, is to show you the error of your ways and bring you back. Praise God. Amen. And you know what? It's easy to understand. If you as a mother or a father sees that your child is doing something wrong, you don't hit them out of spite just because you want to hit them. You discipline them so that they can begin to understand, listen, yeah, this is not good. Get back on the right track. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says this, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. And verse 16 says this, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Where does Jesus live? Scripturally, the Bible says Jesus lives in your and my heart. And you know what? He wants you to build inside of you a temple for him, because you are God's spiritual building. But now, here's something you have to understand. A lot of people invite Jesus in, Lord, I'm going to build a building for you, yeah. And then they give him the corner room in the basement. But the rest of the rooms are taken up by anger, hatred, jealousy, unforgiveness, rage, etc., etc., etc. And then they wonder why he's sometimes not very happy with him, because he's only got the bottom room in the basement. What do you give to God? You give God your best. And if you don't open those rooms to him, there's going to be a problem in your life. You see, things like anger, hatred, bitterness, jealousy, etc., etc., defiles the temple of God. Now, you all know what Jesus did when he walked into his father's house and he saw a bunch of people defiling the temple. What did he do? He got angry. He jumped in there with a whip and he sorted the whole lot out. Now, I'm not saying he's going to jump at you with a whip and sort you out, but I'm telling you now, he's not happy with a dirty house. Don't think that you can give your life, commit yourself to him, and still mess around with these other things, because that's just not on. And all it does is brings problems upon your life, and you end up suffering for that. Now, so far, we have seen curses that come robbing man, in other words, thieving from man. We've seen curses that come from robbing God of the honor and the glory of being disciplined in your relationship with him. And then the last one, Malachi 3 verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. All right. Before you all freak out, I want to explain something to you here. God made a covenant with the Israelites many, many years ago. And a lot of them had forgotten about the covenant. The covenant was that they were supposed to give God one-tenth of everything that came into their household. They forgot about it, and again, God comes and reminds them, listen, have you noticed by now that you are under a curse? Things are not going well. The crops are very bare. The rain is not falling. There's an enormous amount of drought, and things are going wrong. You want to know why? Because you have faltered in the commitment that you have made to me. Now, Israel might have forgotten about this, but God never forgets. And when God reminds them of this, he says to them, the result of what you have done is you are under a curse. The good news is he doesn't just leave it there in the air. He says to them, if you want to come out from under this curse, this is what you must do. All right? Verse 10 says this, Malachi 3 verse 10, bring all the tithes to my storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I do not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessings that you do not have room enough to contain it. God says to them, this curse can be broken, but only if you do two things. You have to be, where am I now? There has to be repentance and there has to be restitution. Otherwise, the curse cannot be broken. Now, how does that fit in with your life and my life? Well, the first thing I have to say is, yes, we are in the New Testament. Yes, we are under a new covenant. And in the New Testament, you can go and check it yourself. There is not necessarily any scripture that tells you that you have to give 10% of everything that you own. You see, our righteousness does not stem from works, from what we do, from what we give, from ritualistic things like that. Our righteousness comes through the grace of Jesus Christ and his blood in your life. But I want you to listen carefully. There's a big but here. Even though we are in the New Testament, even though we are under a better covenant, that doesn't mean that we are any different from the children of God that lived in the previous covenant. The Bible says Abraham was saved by faith just like you, just like I. You understand something? A same rule applied to his life that applies to your life. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. He had to have faith, I have to have faith. Now, they gave to God in the Old Testament. Do you think that there is any good reason why in the New Testament we should not also honor God and also give to God? Well, there's no good reason for that. Now, I've shared this a bit earlier, but when you look at just God's nature, God's character, God is a giver. He gave his son. He gives all blessings. Jesus gave his life that you might live. The Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians 3:18 that the Holy Spirit comes to transform our lives every day more and more to reflect the likeness of God. First and foremost, God is a giver. If you are to be transformed into the nature and the image of God, you have to learn to give. People that cannot give can never be like God. And if you are not like God, what are you like? She said, I don't know. But it's not good. You need to be like God. You see, if God is a giver, You will have to become one if you truly want to reflect God's likeness. We are under a new covenant. Hebrews 8 verse 6 says, But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs, in other words, the old one, as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. He says we have a better covenant with God, and we have better promises from God. Now, we know we are in a better covenant. They had a covenant with God because of the blood of animals. We have a covenant with God because of the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. All right? But if they gave under an old covenant that was inferior, shouldn't we also give under a new covenant that is better? Of course we should. Proverbs 11 verse 24 to 25 will make quite a few of you sit up and pay a lot of attention. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself also be refreshed. I'm going to read that again, and I want you to listen. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. It's very plain when you look at this proverb to see the principle at work here. A lack of giving calls a curse of poverty upon a person's life. A lot of people sit in the church, but they are as stingy as anything. In Afrikaans, they say, "Bloed uit 'n klip uit." That is not the right attitude that God is looking for. All right. God expects us to give because he's a giver. And what people don't understand, yes, that curse was specific to the Israelites, but it's a spiritual kingdom principle. If you do not give, you cannot receive. And if you do not give, you summon poverty. Because God expects us to give. Scripture says one man gives freely. I want to say something on this point. There are a lot of churches, when it comes to the offering, man, there's so much manipulation involved there that it's just scary. It's like it's freaky, man. You must never be manipulated into giving to God. The Bible says you've got to give freely. Amen. All right? And myself, when I go to some meeting or something and the oak is trying to like really put the screws on me and somehow manipulate me to give something, then I somehow won't give nothing. Because that's the wrong attitude to give anything in. What you have to understand is that when you give, God will give. Your giving is like the key to unlocking God's giving into your life. And we all need to receive. Right? None of you have got a printing press at home that makes money, right? If you have, don't raise your hand right now. There might be a policeman or a... Okay. But the way we get money is... somebody gives it to you, whether it's work related, whether it's as a present, whether somebody blesses you, and it doesn't always have to be money. You know, it's like, how could this work? You take your car in to be repaired. Everybody has quoted you like a fortune. Somebody at work happens to mention that they know this and this and this, and when you phone that out, he can do the job better than the other people for 2,000 rand less. Now, you might not always look at it that way, but that's God's blessing. Because he's just put 2,000 rand back in your pocket that you now can use for something else. Now, you know, a lot of people fail to see it that way. They just, Lord, grease my palm. I want big bucks in this palm. There's more than one way to skin a cat. All right? God's blessing upon your finances is more than just you having money. It is God making a way to stretch your money, to make it go further. There's a lot of you here that can testify that there's been times when, man, you did not know how you were going to get to the end of the month. And when the end of the month has come and gone, you're there and you still maybe got a couple of cents in your pocket. And we don't realize that, you know what, God has done something. There was a spiritual principle that kicked in and drew you past the... You know, die waar is deur die drif getrek. I don't know how to say that in English. There's no way to say that. But it's just God made a way where there seemed to be no way. And that's God's blessing upon your finances. One man gives freely, and the result is he gains even more. Another withholds unduly, And the result is, he calls poverty. He calls poverty. Do you know how many people sit in the church every Sunday that have a spirit of poverty hanging over them? Because they think that when it comes time to giving, God is happy with small change. No, he's not. God wants you to give. Because that unlocks the kingdom principle of as you sow, you will reap. You will get even more. The only way to see prosperity, truly prosperity, is to develop a giving nature. The key to all of that is to give freely. Amen. Now, in saying that, please understand something. I'm not trying to manipulate you to give or anything to that effect. What I want you to understand is the principles that govern the way we live our lives. And that will never, ever change. Amen. Well, bless God. All right. Tonight we spoke about a couple of things. And my purpose is for you to sit and listen to this and reflect this, bounce this off your own personal life and your own personal experience. And if you see a correlation between what we shared tonight and things that you have experienced, things that you think, maybe, you know what, I did do that and I did do that, it's not a death sentence. None of this stuff is a death sentence. What this is hope. Because if you can understand that, oops, and if you can see that, now you can deal with it. Now you can truly do something about it and move out from under the dark cloud and into God's blessing. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight for a wonderful opportunity to get together, to share the word of God, to be blessed and to honor you. Father God, a lot of people battle to understand how curses and things like that work, but it's just as much a principle in the kingdom as giving and receiving, sowing and reaping. And Lord, we just pray that the word of God that was shared tonight, which is spoken to people, will perform that which you have sent it to do. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Lord, we bless you for people that become free in this night. Father, we ask not for something we cannot have. We accept only what you have already said is ours. Jesus himself said, healing is the children's bread. We are children of God. We thank you that we have the right to expect your healing. But we also understand that before we can receive it sometimes, we got to do something from our side. We got to deal with the things that is in our life that do not bless you. Lord, it's easy to say we must get rid of the past. But sometimes we cannot get rid of the past until we deal with that which the past has released in us. And unless we do that, we will be stuck in the past for the rest of our life. For those that have robbed man, for those that have robbed God of the glory, for those that have robbed God financially, maybe in some way, I thank you that tonight this is a message of hope. You don't have to stay under that darkness. Jesus has made a way for you to move into the light and receive God's fullness and the blessings of Abraham. Lord, we thank you for that now. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what I'm going to do now is I want you all to just sit and, before you go, I just want to do this first. If you sat tonight and you listened to what I shared, firstly thinking about the using the name of God in vain and perjury and things like that, and also theft. If you know what, this is not to judge you or anything like that, but a lot of us have probably at times stolen things that was not ours. God's word is very plain, don't do that. And if you do that, there will be consequences. Then we got to repent before God. We have to make this right. We have to make restitution. If you know, maybe once or twice when, you know what, when we get caught out, sometimes in that moment of stress, we say something, it's like, I swear by God, I didn't, or maybe you know that you've done that. Well, that curse is upon your life. Maybe you understand as well that as you listened here tonight, your commitment towards God hasn't been what it should be. And you have really drifted away, and you can see that maybe that same thing that was on that church is also upon your life, upon the Israelites is also upon your life. Or maybe you know that, you know what, you have robbed God, because you know that you're supposed to give, but like you just like, it's like a mental barrier. You can't get yourself towards doing that. I want to pray with you tonight, and I want to trust God with you, that you will enter into His grace once again, and enter into His blessing once again. So I want to ask you, if you feel free to do so, I want all of you to pray a prayer with me, that we can just bring this before God and make right. You know, I don't want you to walk out here and say like, okay, well, what am I supposed to do now? How do I? We're going to do it now. And after tonight, it's finished. You don't go there again, because God won't go there again. The devil will always try and go there again. You just kick his butt. You just say, devil, into the pit of hell. That's finished. It's over. It's done with. I want you all to raise your hands. Father, I just pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon your children right now. And I thank you, God, that it is an anointing of healing and an anointing of deliverance. Jesus broke the curse. Pray with me, Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that you are the Son of God. And you are the only way to God. You died on that cross for my life. You gave me your life and took away my life. I have a new life. In Christ, and I will accept nothing less. But I confess tonight, Lord, it is very possible that I have made myself guilty of things that can curse my life. Lord, I confess any situation in which I robbed man. Your word says, what you sow, you will reap. Your word says, a thief will be cursed. Lord, please forgive me. And please cleanse me tonight with the blood of Jesus. For truly, tonight, I repent of that wrong lifestyle. If I have ever used your name in vain, committed perjury, I ask you to forgive me now. In Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, you have the name above every name. Your name is precious, and I will never use it lightly ever again. Please release me from any bondage that this has brought upon my life. Lord Jesus, you have committed your life to me, and I have given my life to you. Please forgive me if there have been times when I was lackluster in my commitment, when I put my things far above your things. I realize tonight that's not what you expect from me. And from this night on, I ask you, Holy Spirit, please help me to be committed, to be dedicated, and to persevere in my relationship with Jesus. I renounce now any curse upon my life that this is released, and I accept Jesus' forgiveness and His cleansing. Lord, lastly, I thank you that you are my provider and that you know every need in my life. It is sometimes difficult for me to give, because it's not a worldly principle. It's a kingdom principle. But you promise me, if I give freely, I will gain even more. I want to follow Jesus' example. He gave His life. More than that, nobody can give. Please accept whatever I have to give. Holy Spirit, help me to give freely. I thank you, Lord. I now make a decision in accordance with the Word of God. I have a choice here. I choose life. I choose God's blessing. And I renounce any curse that has come upon me because of what we dealt with tonight. I turn against you now. And I banish you from my life. And I claim by faith the promise of God, the blessings of Abraham, health, life, victory, God's provision, vitality, strength, sanity, God's peace. and the joy of the Holy Ghost.
And the joy of the Holy Ghost.
Blessed be your name.
Blessed be your name, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Father, I thank you now for a spirit and an anointing of the Holy Ghost that just flows among God's people. And I thank you, Lord, that the rubbish that the evil one has brought upon their lives, release them now. I send every curse that has been upon their lives to the pit of hell. You just go there now and release them. Take a deep breath and breathe out. In Jesus' name, be free. And I declare to you tonight, in accordance with the word of God, your sins are forgiven. God bless you. Amen.